Happy Sabbath to everyone. I don't know about you, but it was a great feast. Absolutely wonderful, and I hope everyone's feast was as wonderful and uplifting and spiritually and inspiring as ours was. You know, sometimes everything doesn't go perfect, but we had my sister from Arizona and my other sister from Cincinnati, and my brother came down, and all of our families were together, and that, as you know, when you get families together, can be interesting sometimes, but it was wonderful, all of us being together, and you always got your hiccups and things that go on, and everything went mostly smooth for us. Our trip coming home was a little interesting, bringing home my niece and nephew with us, but it was a fun trip, and the only major hiccup, I guess you would say, but in the grand schemes of things, it's small. But we had the bed in our villa that we nicknamed the Iron Slab. wasn't the greatest, but just makes you appreciate home more, I guess. So glad to see you all and see everyone on Cybercast and everyone in Prestonsburg. Say hello to you too. So when it's hot and humid outside, like it has been this past summer, there are a few things more refreshing than to cool off in a nice cool swimming pool. But anyone with a swimming pool knows one key fact. Swimming pools require maintenance, because no one wants to relax in a dirty pool. So let me share with you a story of our plumber. We have a small pool, nothing fancy, just one of those that you blow in the outside ring and it comes up as the water level comes up. It's big enough for two boys to have a blast for hours, and large enough for four people to cool off on a hot day. The pool has a basic, uncomplicated filtration system. That's easy to get set up. Once we get it set up, it gets used a lot the first week or so, but then either the weather changes or we get busy around the house and we don't use it as much. So then one evening, my wife noticed she was hearing sounds of frogs coming from the pool. The next day, closer inspection revealed the filtration system hoses were a shade of green, and the pool had a layer of algae and mosquito larvae growing on it. Gingerly, we pulled the cover back, trying to prevent the scum on the surface from entering the pool water itself. Taking the cover off revealed what we had suspected. The pool was polluted. It actually resembled more of a pond than a pool. There were long strings and clumps of green algae floating through the water, and the formerly white bottom was now like a greenish, dingy brown. There were thousands of tadpoles enjoying their murky home, and water beetles and back swimmers galore. And let's not forget the frog that was hiding under the inflatable rim. So now the job was before us. We needed to get this very polluted pool back to a clean environment so that we could play in it and cool off. We needed to take steps to purify the water and reach for our go-to pool cleaner, chlorine bleach. But this pool wasn't going to be clean just by pouring a little bit of bleach in it. It had to be strained and scrubbed to release all the algae and the bacteria for the bleach to completely do its job. No one really enjoys that job, but it had to be done. So we climbed inside and began the long task. Along the way, we got bitten by back swimmers and a few mosquitoes, but the desire for purification kept us moving forward. Once the bleach was added, it was time to attack the filtration system. It wasn't working properly when we first turned it on, because I think it was clogged up with all the pond scum in it. It was filled with algae and strings and had to be removed by hand. And sometimes we had to take them off and blast them out with the water hose. The filter needed to be replaced, and the place where the hoses would suck the water in from the pool had to be cleaned out from the algae. Finally, once the filtration system hoses, slowly the lines began to clear up again. And after all the scrubbing and skimming, the invaders polluting the water were removed. Finally, after about 24 hours of the pool was back to its previously clean and enjoyable state. But we know that to keep it clean, we must make sure we continue to use the pool and check on the water when not using it. Maintenance must be performed to keep the water quality in check by adding the necessary chemicals and filters to preserve its cleanliness for our family's enjoyment. Is this starting to sound like an analogy for our spiritual lives? I think it should. Let's think of the pool as our heart. Our heart becomes polluted when we give into our human nature. Once we recognize that pollution is there, we need to go through the steps to purify our heart from the ways of sin. And then we need to set in place a filtration system, which allows us to preserve and maintain our hearts from becoming polluted again. So I titled, if you like titles, I titled this message today, Polluted, Purify, and Preserve, the three stages of heart maintenance. Polluted, Purify, and Preserve, the three stages of heart maintenance. First stage we'll look at is polluted. Join me in Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14, Paul gives an excellent explanation of the constant struggle that we face in regards to dealing with our polluted human nature. Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. And I'm going to read this passage from the New Living Translation, because I think it really captures the conflict that we face and the struggle for living a sin-free, unpolluted life. The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I not really the one doing wrong? It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. Because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. What is Paul saying here? Let me give you an example. The events in this story are true, but the names have been changed to protect the identity of those involved. After attending a graduation party earlier this summer, a mom named Lucy brought home two bags of candy, which she clearly labeled for her sons named Bob and Larry. The next day, she noticed that her oldest son, Bob's bag of candy, had disappeared and had just assumed her husband had taken it to work with him for a snack. Bob suggested this was this as well and was disappointed. The younger son, Larry, ate his candy, which Lucy gave to him as a treat over the next week. Lucy shared her own with Bob, but a week later, she was folding clothes in the boys' bedroom while they were making their beds. Bob was helping Larry, and for some reason reached into Larry's pillowcase. He pulled out a familiar red bag with his name on it. Yep, that missing candy bag. He exclaimed loudly, "Mommy, look what I found in Larry's pillow. It's my candy bag, and it's empty of everything except for the wrappers. Naturally, they both looked at Larry, who firmly denied putting that bag in there. Lucy, of course, now has figured this out. Who put the bag there, and who ate the candy? Someone is lying, because both are firmly accusing the other of the transgression. Fortunately, in a way that God grants parents, she was finally able to get the truthful answer. Bob finally confessed that he had been the one to hide his bag of candy in Larry's pillow, and then, in despair, declared, "But he ate it all." Larry, being satisfied that Bob had confessed to hiding the bag, responded to Lucy's question of, "Did you eat the candy?" with, "I don't quite remember if I ate the candy." Which translated in the 7-year-old language is, "Yes, it was me." Lucy thanked both of them for finally telling the truth, and then asked them, "But why? Why did you guys do it when you knew I would have allowed you to have the candy anyways?" They both simply said, "I don't know." You see, they both clearly knew they shouldn't do what they did, but they did it anyway. And then were obligated to suffer the consequences of their sin that could have been avoided if they had simply listened to their little voice that told them not to do it. The head and the heart, the thoughts and the emotions need to be on the same page. The heart, our human nature, cannot overrule the mind and wisdom that God gives us. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome the desires of the heart and ensure that what we need to do becomes what we want to do. To be able to act in the ways that God expects, the heart is ruled by our human nature. Human nature is not godly nature. Human nature seeks fleshly pleasures and the easy way out every single time if you don't keep it in check. The heart is incapable of leading you to God's way of life. The mind has to take control. Godly wisdom and understanding must control your heart. Let's now see what God has to say about the polluted heart of man. Solomon was a man who had more wisdom than any man who has ever lived. Yet he wrote many passages about how he followed his heart instead of relying on the wisdom of God that God had given him and the result that it brought. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. And after discussing everything that he sought out in his life, as he followed his human nature, he followed his passions, pleasure, Solomon summed up the result of living this way of life in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, saying, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Following his heart gave him nothing that lasted or was worthwhile. And yet, aren't we told time and time again in today's culture to just listen to our hearts, to pursue our passions, to do what makes us happy, to follow our heart in regards to relationships and in life in general. According to the world around us, life is supposed to be based on us seeking things that bring us the most pleasure. But the problem is, this is not God's advice. In fact, we are advised time and time again about the problem of following the heart's desires, our human natures. Let's start with a well-known scripture about the heart. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I'm sure a lot of you know this. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The English Standard Version of the same scripture is almost the same. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Hebrew word for desperately wicked here can also be translated as sick, weak, diseased, or polluted. Doesn't this capture the problem with following our polluted hearts? Now let's read Matthew. Matthew 15. Verses 19 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Following our heart, in essence, will make us like the things we follow. It will make us sick, it'll make us weak, and it'll make us diseased. And the more we listen and give in to our human nature, the sicker and the weaker and the more polluted we become. Since we know that our heart and mind influence each other, would you rather your mind follow your heart, your human nature? Or do you want your heart to follow your mind where the Holy Spirit dwells? The goal is for them to be of one thought and of one purpose, to pursue godly way of life in all things. So when a heart becomes polluted, we will not be able to seek after the things we should. So what do we do? How do we get the heart under control? I think we know that one of the best examples of what to do when our heart becomes polluted can be found in a man that was close to God's heart, one who experienced a serious pollution of the heart for us to learn from. If we turn to Psalm 51, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. King David had the pull cover of his heart pulled back by God. And he came to the awareness that his heart's pool was filled with a lot of scum, a lot of algae, bacteria, more than it could hold. And he immediately saw what needed to be done. He knew that he had to be purified by God. This brings us to the second stage of heart maintenance. Purify. The only way you can get rid of pollution is through the process of cleaning or purification. King David recognized that God held the key to the process, and he asked God to help him. Going back to Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always, always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Jumping down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. As long as we are polluted by our human nature, we do not have true joy. We must be purified in order to be restored to the true joy the following God's way brings. Turn with me to James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Going through the process of cleansing and purifying our hearts from the pollution of sin, it's not going to be pleasant. Like being bit by water bugs and mosquitoes, or having algae wrap around your legs while cleaning out the pool. But when we do it, God promises good things. Like here in James 4:10, it says, and he will lift you up. Taking the time to remove the pollution from our lives is hard work. It'll be challenging, it'll be frustrating, and it'll be a struggle. But as we work diligently to give up our desires and replace them with God's desires, we can take comfort from the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11. 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Purification of the heart gives us a release. A release from a burden that living by our heart's desire and sins create. Following our hearts brings a burden that God never intended us to have. Sin brings baggage and consequences. Taking it back to the pool analogy, sometimes we get bitten by some water bugs that are in the pool. But those water bugs, or back swimmers, are there because of the water beetles, which is a food source for them. Water beetles are there because of the algae, which is a food source for them. The algae is there because proper cleansing wasn't being done, or the filtration system wasn't well maintained. Clean pool equals no biting bugs. Same thing with life. Remember, God tells us that the heart of man is weak and sick. And without keeping it purified and in unification with our mind, guided by God's Holy Spirit, the heart seeks after things that continue to make it weak and make it sick, thus making it weaker and sicker. It's a cycle that feeds on itself. A prime example of this is adultery. Adultery tears a family, tears apart a family, brings emotions like guilt, depression, anger, hatred, and more. Each of these increasing the burden. But a person that lives in accordance to God's ways, with a clean heart, pursues a passion for family and joy that the marriage inside of God's law brings. Other common sins like lying have the same power to destroy friendships and family bonds. But love, joy, kindness, and all the fruits of the Spirit, they bring a lightness to the heart, which brings healing to the heart, the burden that Christ says is light. So how do you go about the process of purification? We already know the answer to that. We know that God lays it all out for us. Repent and confess our sins. And one final piece that must not be forgotten. We must not forget. Turn with me to John 8. John 8, verse 11. Here we have the story of Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery. We see the third step of purification process in this, his final words to her, beginning in the second half. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Stop polluting our hearts and creating a barrier that doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in us, mind and heart. God wants our whole heart to be clean and free from sin, not just a small portion. Let's go now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And we'll read a bit more about how we can go about giving God our whole heart. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's not enough to just repent and confess our sins. We have to actively do whatever it takes to make sure we keep our hearts from becoming polluted again. We have to fill our hearts with an intense passion to live God's way so that we want to do what we know we should do. We don't want to be living a life where we know we should be doing something, but we choose to ignore it and just keep following our hearts into the scum of sin. Remember, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, that I won't do it in the future." Something to keep us following God's desire and not switching to our own. We have to, in a sense, keep checking the pH of our pool. A pool's pH will let you know when the water level is getting where algae and bacteria can manifest and grow. It allows you to stay ahead of it with proper chemical treatments. If you get really behind in keeping it clean, you can do what's called a shock treatment. It's a highly concentrated treatment of the pool for when it's really getting bad. But typically, you just want to be adjusting the cleaning chemicals as needed to preserve the life of your pool. The same is true with our spiritual life. We need to take the steps necessary to preserve the cleanliness of our hearts once they have been purified from the pollution around us. The third and final stage of heart maintenance is to preserve. Preserve. God is amazing in that he knew how hard it was going to be for us to battle our human nature, to keep from sinning again and again, and yes, to even keep checking our heart's pH levels for pollution. He built into his way of life two annual shocks, so to speak, for our heart. These are found within the annual feast days. The first shock is programmed into the spring feast at Passover and unleavened bread. We are told and commanded to examine ourselves and to root out the sin that's hiding in our hearts. The mandatory pH level check and shock treatment. The idea being that we can then confess, repent, and sin no more. But because of our human nature, we all really know this isn't that easy. Our hearts can become contaminated as the spring holy days end and the rest of the year continues. Other things can get in the way of our regular maintenance of our hearts. But with the fall holy days, God once again has programmed another shock treatment as our time during this period is focused on God and his way of life. If you're like me, I hope you finished off the eighth day of the feast with a sense of excitement and energy for living a life filled with God, with our hearts cleansed and ready to move forward. But relying solely on these two annual shock treatments, that's not enough either. We must be doing whatever it takes daily to check our hearts for any pollution. Just as my family checks the now clean pool and skims out any contamination, even if only some random dead bugs or a piece of grass. We can see many examples of this in the Bible. Turn back to Proverbs 23, verse 12. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Let's back up one chapter to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Applying your heart to knowledge and instruction requires a great deal of time spent in God's word. Let's turn forward to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Deny himself and take up his cross daily. Every single day, we must be checking our pH levels, the pollution levels of our heart. What areas are murky? What places are we relying on our own wisdom instead of the wisdom from God? Where are we following our own passions instead of checking them against God's desires? Is our heart and mind, are they in unity? Is the mind leading the heart to righteousness? Where are we following our own desires instead of God's desires? Have we fallen back into the pollution of our heart that we cleaned out before? No matter how tiny, like the lone fly doing the backstroke in the pool, or how large, like a clump of algae that wraps around your leg, the pollution must be removed. Purification must be preserved. It's an ongoing process. The struggle to keep our human nature in check, it never goes away, as long as we are aware that it needs to be dealt with. A minister said something in a sermon that I heard recently that kind of struck a chord with me. He said, "If you're not struggling in areas, are you really converted?" Let's go back to Romans 7 as we wrap this up. We'll reread what Paul says about the struggle between the heart and the mind again. Romans 7, verses 14 through 21. Again, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. "The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin, to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. One day, the struggle will end. As long as we keep striving for perfection, we keep trying to conquer the pull that sin has in our lives, keep trying to resist that pull that our human nature gives into far too easily, we will succeed. God promises that He will give us everything we need to do it. He has given us everything that we need. It's right here. Remember the verse we already read back in Psalm 119. "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." As long as we keep our primary focus on God's way of life, and are always striving to connect with God, we will be ever closer to the time where the heart is in complete accord with the mind led by the Spirit of God in everything we do. Something that ultimately will come to fruition when at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Just as we will never be perfect in this physical life, my family swimming pool, it'll never be perfectly clean. But we can do much to keep it as free from pollution as possible. Through regular cleaning and maintaining the water quality, in order to have the freedom to relax and be refreshed from the summer heat, which is about gone. Likewise, if we recognize the pollution in our hearts, purify them through the cleansing power of the Word of God, and we preserve the cleanliness with maintaining a close relationship with God, we will experience the joy and freedom that comes from having a clean heart.